Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to Isaiah chapter number 29. Isaiah chapter number 29. We've been traveling through this wonderful book, learning more about Isaiah the prophet, and studying our God whom it reveals. There is a wonderful God who loves His people. And over, God, through the book of Isaiah, shows Himself to be a God of His people, that He is a loving God, and sometimes He's a loving God to a rebellious people. And that's what we find tonight in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look at this together, Isaiah 29, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 29 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be a heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and I will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. Thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like a small dust, and the multitude of terrible ones as the chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be an instant suddenly. And thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations shall fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her, and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. And it shall be, and it shall even be, as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he waketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord had poured out upon you the deep spirit, or the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all that is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he said, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as the people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say that framed it, He hath no understanding? Is it not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among the men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make men an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of my hands in the midst of them, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. And they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a name of God that we find in the book of Isaiah chapter 29. The book of Isaiah chapter 29, and notice the name of God we find in verse number 23. Isaiah 29 and verse 23, the Holy One of Jacob. The Holy One of Jacob. And with this, we're going to backdrop this name of God, the Holy One of Jacob, and learn more about this wonderful God inside of this chapter, the Holy One of Jacob. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, thank you for revealing more of yourself, that we can learn more about you and who you are and our place next to you. Lord, I'm asking that again, we would see you high, holy, and lifted up. And because of our clear vision of you, we would see ourselves as we truly are. I'm praying that this message is a help and an encouragement, not to those that are behaving themselves, but those who have found themselves wandered away, those who have found themselves complacent, those who found themselves rebellious, to realize that there's a God of mercy who desires to draw them back. Show yourself once again a wonderful God. Fill me with your spirit and do your own work through your precious word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're placing an emphasis here on the names of God, we understand that the names of God tells us something unique and special about God's characteristics. Remember, the main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. God wants us as men, humankind, to know who God is. Another way that God has specifically desired to make himself known is by his names. Remember that there's something important about a name. A name has emotion to it. But in addition, as God reveals himself, he's revealed himself in the Bible with 300 different unique names. And each of these names tells us something special and unique about God, that none of these names are used arbitrarily. None of these names are used by accident. Every single one of the names of God are used with purpose, especially in the context they're found in, to teach us something about the God that we have. The name the Holy One of Jacob is a very interesting name. We know that Jacob was a historical character, and that Jacob is also used to refer to the nation of Israel. Remember that Jacob, at one time, had an encounter with the Lord, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And so because of that, Jacob's descendants became what we know as the nation of Israel. So most of the time in the Bible, when we talk about the people collectively, we would call them Israel. Because Israel is a reflection of God's promise. The idea of Israel means Prince of God. And that's what God had desired to do with Jacob, to make him a Prince of God, make him his ideal people. However, when God goes back to revert to the word Jacob, it's not by accident. Who was Jacob? Well, Jacob's name simply means supplanter. If we would put it a different way, he's a liar. His name was liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He was a manipulator. He was a cheat. He decided all throughout his life that he was going to manipulate, fool, connive, do whatever he had to do to get ahead in life. And we understand that we live our life one of two ways. We live our life by force or we live our life by faith. We either live our life trusting in God and letting God do what he said he was going to do, or we live our life trying to manipulate, scheme, pound, make it work. By the way, that's a lot of work. And a lot of people are frustrated because they work really hard in their life and don't get far. Why? Because God quite simply says that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. That the more that you try to do things on your own, the more resistance you have and the less ground you make, even though you put forth more effort. But God giveth grace to the humble. And in this context, when God is referring back to the God of Jacob, he is now referring himself as the God of rebellious people who he wants to draw to himself. That's an important distinction. That God is a God of rebellious people that he wants to draw to himself. Now, that's an encouraging name of God. Why? Because we often find ourselves rebellious. We often find ourselves disobedient. We often find ourselves living in pride, wanting our own way, ignoring God. But God doesn't give up on you. He has a desire to bring you from Jacob to Israel. To bring you to the place where you're living life on your own, to a life that you have God's blessings because you allow him to do the work. And in this passage here, you have God describing a rebellious people who are refusing to turn to God. And God hasn't given up on them yet. Now, let's give you the hope. God hasn't given up on you yet. There are some of you who have been to the place where you said, I just keep failing. I just keep trying and I keep failing. I find myself wandering astray. I find myself where I just don't want to follow God. I find myself where I don't even think about God. And sometimes you may wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Do I keep, what, just, should I just give up and stop trying? The answer is that you have a God who still wants to use you. There's a God who still wants and loves you. There's a God who still wants to have fellowship with you, despite all of your sin, rebellion, and even the times where you get bravery and say, God, leave me alone. There's a God who still wants you. The name of the God of Jacob is an important name. A God of rebellious people that he's still working to draw to himself. If you don't mind, with that backdrop, let's look at this passage here, and let's see this God of rebellious people and see as he's constantly working to draw them to himself. This God who is plenteous in mercy, this God who is always at work among his people, even when they're resisting him. The first thing I'd like to show you in this passage is the humbling of God's people through Jerusalem. The humbling of God's people. Notice, if you don't mind, in Isaiah 29 and verse 1. God is addressing the city of Jerusalem, which again is the capital city of Judah, of God's people. And notice the name of God notice the name given to Jerusalem in verse 1. Woe to Ariel, to Ariel. And over in these first 8 verses, you're going to see Israel described as Ariel. What does Ariel mean? Ariel means the lion of God. It's a poetical title, and as you could imagine a lion, it's a symbol of something full of strength. But in this context, it's used as a name of judgment. Though the people are trying to do whatever they want and trying to say we're strong, they're actually very weak. They think they're stronger than what they really are. By the way, isn't that exactly what rebellious people think? That we're stronger than what we really are. We don't need God. I've got things handled. I could do things myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. You think that you're strong as a lion. You think that you have the health and life and strength. But you're going to find that without God, that strength is imaginary. That strength is fleeting. That strength is going to be brought low. Notice again in verse 1. Woe! Remember the word woe means to be cursed. Cursed to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Again, identifying its Jerusalem. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I, God, will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against round about. Now, God is saying, I'm going to camp. This is the idea of besieging a city. So the city that's a lion, when God besieges around it, it's going to find out, well, maybe we're not that strong after all. The enemy is stronger than us. God has brought us down low. Verse 4, and thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak to the ground, and thy speech shall be low to the dust. And thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. This is a phrase that's kind of carrying the idea of complete collapse. The proud city is now in dust. Everything's brought down low. Everything's reduced to a low murmur. God strips away their strength, and when it's all said and done, they don't have anything to stand on. They're just, imagine if you don't mind that someone in a fight who lost and their face is to the ground and they're just breathing the dust because they're just brought down low. They're humbled in front of everyone. They're at the place of saying, uncle. God says, you thought you were strong, but you tried to do it yourself and you stood up against me and it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. Verse 5, moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be as a small dust, and the multitude of terrible ones shall be as the chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be an instant suddenly, and thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. Understand that God is a God who is going to show that they're nothing but dust. Next to God, who could really stand? We know that God is the God of all of the creation, and all of creation obeys him. Someone can think they are the strongest, biggest, buffest guy, but then a tornado picks them up like they're a little child. They're pretty weak. That you may think that you are very strong, but you get out in a hailstorm and you watch even the biggest, toughest guy running for cover. Next to God's power, we're nothing. As strong as you may think you are, as together you may think it is, that you've got your life together, trying to do it yourself, will find out that it was nothing but a facade next to God and what God can do. In fact, it goes on and specifically starts talking about the enemy surrounding them, specifically Assyria, which we're going to cover in a couple more chapters. But notice with me in verse number 8. And it shall, verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even that fight against her and her munition, that distress her, shall be a dream of a vision of a night. And it shall be as a hungry man dreameth. And behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. So here it's talking about that illusion of strength. And it goes to something we could relate to. Have you ever been hungry when you went to sleep? And when you were sleeping, you had a dream that you were going to, that you ate something. And you had a good meal. Maybe you had a good feast. And maybe it was just huge old fried chicken leg and mashed potatoes and gravy. And you just dipped that chicken leg in there and you ate good. And in the dream, you're just eating. And you wake up in the morning and you're going, wow, I'm so hungry. The dream was so real. I felt like I should be full. But instead, I'm so hungry. That dream was an illusion. It's all it was. Or if you go to bed thirsty and you dream about getting something to drink and you're drinking all this water and your dream, you just can't drink enough. You're just drinking. And you wake up in the morning and you're still thirsty. It's because it was just a dream. Dreams cannot fill you up. Dreams do not satisfy. Dreams are just that. Dreams. They're illusions. They're imaginary. And our strength outside of God is illusionary. It will not stand. It will not satisfy. It's not real. As much as you may think it's real, when it comes next to reality, It does not work. Now, I understand there are some yahoos out there that actually have taught that they don't have to eat anymore. They just imagine food and that's all they need. I always wonder how that works because, you know, there are people out there that claim that. But I guarantee they're not going to last long. You need substance. You need food. I mean, there are some of us who just eat so much that we sleepwalk to our refrigerator. I understand that. It's most of us. But you can imagine food all you want. It does not match up to the real thing. If I could dream about fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy and actually eat fried chicken. I like fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy. Can't you tell? I'm from the South. I'd rather have the real stuff than imaginary stuff. That's why I don't diet well. Because, you know, I don't want to imagine the stuff. I want the real stuff. So many people imagine that they have strength that's not there. And when it stands up next to God, it doesn't work. Not only do we see here as God is the God of Jacob, and he's a God of rebellious people that he's trying to draw to himself. He has to start off by humbling the city and trying to break this illusion that they're strong and they're not. We see a second thing here, the spiritual blindness of rebellion. The spiritual blindness of rebellion. Notice with me in verse number 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. In verse number 9, it is speaking about the nation that's in a spiritual coma. Their leaders are blind. Their people are asleep. They stagger as if they're drunk, not with wine, but with pride and rebellion. Have you ever watched someone who is full of pride and watch how they walk? Just the way that they carry themselves. They're letting everyone know, I'm in charge. I've got things. And it's not a normal walk. It's, look at me. I've got things. And again, carrying this idea that these people are full of pride, full of rebellion. They're staggering to and fro. Not because they're drunk, but because of pride. I've got things. I've got life. No one can take me down. But they refuse to face that God's in charge. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out among you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. The prophets and the seers are an old Bible term of preachers. And what has happened is that the people have gone spiritual asleep. They can no longer hear the voice of the preachers trying to preach the Bible. They can no longer hear. All they hear is the voice inside of their head saying how great they are. You're fine. You don't need this. The preacher's just using words. And they're blind to it. They have a spiritual blindness upon them. And there are so many people with spiritual blindness. So many times people could come to a church like this. And the preacher could preach a message and they go, that's really nice, preacher. It was really good for so-and-so to hear that message. If you could forgive the illustration, this was a true story. But there was a preacher who had a lady in the church who was just so full of pride, full of rebellion, full of sin. And he, being a preacher, would open up the Bible and preach and, you know, kind of preach to her saying, you... And preach the messages and preach the messages. And he would expect that each time the lady would finally break. But every service she would come up, preacher, that was a really good message. You are really letting them have it today. And the preacher was trying to say in his mind, oh, it's for you, it's for you. Well, there was one time there was a snowstorm. And in the snowstorm, nobody could make it except for that lady and the preacher. And the preacher said, I've got this. There's no way she could misunderstand. And so he went and opened the Bible from A to Z. And he preached on everything he knew she had involved with. Every sin that she had. Everything he knew that needed to be fixed. And he just went up one side of the row of corn. Went down the other side. I mean, he took his time. He shucked the corn well. It's an old Southern Bible term that means, you know, we're preaching good. and he just preached and preached. And at the end of it, he said, she's got to get it now. She's the only one here. And she came up and shook his hand and said, preacher, that was a really good message. You were really letting them have it. Unfortunately, they weren't here to hear it. There are times that God is trying to get a hold of you. And God's trying to give a message to you. And because we don't personalize it, preacher's really letting so-and-so have it. You go ahead, preacher. You go after him. That's a spiritual blindness, that they're not hearing the preacher. They're not thinking it's them because of pride. I'm good. I'm fine. It's not for me. I don't need this message. And God's been trying to deliver, and they're blind. They're not hearing the preachers. Verse 11, and the vision of all that has come unto you as words of a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one that's learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. So here, the preacher finally says, just read the Bible for yourself. Here, you're able to read words, right? Yes, good. Read this. Preacher, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm just not going to read it anymore. No, it's for you. But because of spiritual blindness, this book does not make sense. It is a spiritual book. And for someone who is full of pride, they will not understand it because it's a spiritual book. They're like, it might as well be sealed up. Might as well be in a different language. I don't get it. Or it could be that someone's spiritually blind and you give them the book and they go, I don't understand it. I'm not learned. The idea of not learned is I don't know letters. I don't know how to read. And there are many people who know how to read, but when they try to read the Bible because of the rebellion, it doesn't make sense. It's like they haven't read at all. Is that an A? B? I see some words there, but that doesn't make sense to me. You know that's part of spiritual blindness? Rebellious people who think they don't need the Lord, this book does not make sense. By the way, there's an easy solution. God, I need you. Lord, you teach me. But if people don't want to fix things, why would God tell them how to fix things if they're not going to listen? This is a spiritual book. And because of that spiritual blindness that they receive, they don't get it. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 12, just to catch back up. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by precept of men. Verse 13 explains this rebellion. This rebellion comes that I'm fine with God. God likes me how I am. I go ahead and I do my checkbox things. You know, you could do religious things and your heart not be in it. That's the problem. You could read your Bible as an academic book and not look for God and not see him. You could show up to church and just say, I'm just here to do my religious exercise. I showed up to church and God should be just glad that I showed up and not hear anything. You could pray and not talk to God. You could do religious activities. And by the way, religion is so popular for this reason. People want to feel like they're doing something rather than actually being with God. They're satisfied with a little religious activity, but God doesn't want religious activity. He wants to have a personal, intimate relationship and fellowship with you. God wants to spend time with you. God is looking for friends. God wants to be with you. But people would rather do religious activity than be with God. And because of that, their heart is far from God. They are religious, but lost. They're religious, but far away from God. Some of the most religious people you will ever meet, I meant just they show up to Mass every day, can be people so far from God. Religious activity does not replace God. And that's exactly what the people of Jerusalem, the Judeans, the Jewish people are doing. They have the sacrifices. They have their morning prayers. They have this and that. They have all of this religious exercise, but none of it gets it closer to God because they're doing it out of ritual, but not to seek after God. Notice their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. All it is a religious exercise, but not a fear that comes from an intimate knowledge. Let me give an example. My stepfather who raised me, and I'm thankful he taught me how to work, he had a presence about him. He could step into a room and it'd be like the old West thing when you step into the little tavern and then everybody stops what they're doing, the piano stops playing and everyone looks. My dad had a presence. But you know, that means nothing to you because you don't know him. I can tell you about his presence. I could tell you about things about him. I could tell you information. I could tell you that even now, as old as I am, I have such a deep respect for him that I feel like a 7-year-old kid when I stand next to him. Have you ever met someone that had such a dominance? Now, you could stand next to him and say, that was the nice guy I've ever met. I mean, he's so friendly and stuff. And I'm like, you don't know him like I know him. My kids might say that. My kids may say, oh, you think pastor's great? You don't have to live with him. Right? They have a different view of him. There's a more intimate, personal thing, relationship we have. Well, the thing about these people is that they learned about God through academic and ritual, but they do not know him for themselves. So the fear of God is an academic fear, but not a fear that comes because of a relationship with him. You know, my kids may say something, you know what? If I ever did that, my dad would kill me. Now, would dad literally kill them? No, but they have a fear and respect that they know there's certain things that's off limit that they will not do because of the fear of dad. Well, the rest of you are like, I don't care. It's not my dad. I can do whatever I want. Because there's a disconnect. There's not that intimate personal relationship. When God is just taught in generic terms and taught academically, but there's no personal knowledge, you don't have a real fear of God. Remember, we define the fear of God like this. The fear of God is an emotional response that is developed from an intimate personal relationship. Because you know him personally, you develop an emotional response. Does that make sense? These people don't have the proper fear of God because they do not know him. They may know things about him, but that's not the same as knowing him. And God wants to be known. Notice with me in verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. God says, just to prove that I'm still God, I'm going to do something that's going to make them go, wow. Something to make their jaws drop. Something to make them go, wow. So their wise men can't explain it. Paul actually uses this verse and quotes it and refers to it back in the New Testament. I believe it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the wise of this world? Where are the disputers? And God wants to show that the base things of the world is greater than the wisdom of the world. God says, I want to do things just to show that I'm God, things that make you go, how did that work out? That he could use the small child to get across his work. For example, one of the great revivals of Ulster, I believe it was 1859, came about because a child in the middle of school stood up and said, I love God with all of my heart. There happened to be a newspaper reporter who was doing a report on the revivals that was going on, walking by the school, heard the kid say that, and God did something in his heart. He fell down on his knees outside that window and began to pray and talk to God. That began to spread. Next thing you know, people are actually in the town square with it raining in the mud with their faces to the ground talking to God, getting revived, getting right with God. Just because a child said in class, I love God with all of my heart. You understand, God can do things that you couldn't explain. It cannot be manufactured. God is able to use children. He's able to use base things that he doesn't have to have the biggest, smartest, strongest. The Bible actually goes on in 1 Corinthians where he says, not many wise, not many mighty are used by God. That God is able to use the base things, the things that are looked down upon to show how great God is. And God will often do it just to show that God is greater and that all God needs is a little lad with a lunch of a couple fishes and a little biscuits to feed 5,000 people. God is a God who loves and delights to prove himself to be a big God with small things. What a wonderful God that we have. Notice as it goes on in verse 16. Surely your turning down things upside down shall be esteemed for the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? And the thing that framed him, said of him that framed it, he hath no understanding. Here it goes on and gives an illustration about how silly that we respond. Let's imagine that we had someone who was an artisan, and they made a pot of clay. You know, you guys remember making clay clots and putting it in an autoclave and putting the glaze over it and making a nice pottery. And when it's done, the pottery looks up and is able to speak and say, you know what? He didn't make me. What do you mean you didn't make me? I just made you. Just put you in the oven. No, you didn't make me. Or having a frame. So imagine a picture frame. And put the picture frame together and said, all right, what about the guy who put you together? He didn't know what he was doing. What do you mean he didn't know what he was doing? But we do that to God. God, you don't know anything about me. God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. It's just as ridiculous as something that was manufactured going to its maker and said, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're talking about. You didn't make me. You don't own me. You don't tell me what to do. It's ridiculous because God did make everything. Again, you're seeing there's a God of rebellious people, and it's just spelling out the rebellion. I don't need God. You don't understand me. You don't know what's... And God says, I still want to take these people and make them mine. Aren't you glad that God is a merciful God? Because I, being a horrible person, would be saying, you know what? I'm done. You want to keep rebellion? Just, you're done. But God is plenteous in mercy, which is thankful as many times as I've let him down that he didn't cut me loose. He didn't send lightning to me. He still had a desire to use even me. Praise his holy name. Notice again, verse 17. Is it not a little while and Lebanon shall be turned to a fruitful field? Sorry. As we continue to move on now, we see that God then takes time to switch things to the promise of restoration. That there's a future time where God is going to bring the Hebrew people back to himself. He's going to bring them back through the tribulation. And then in the millennial kingdom, he is going to fulfill his promises. Notice again, verse 17. Is it not a little while and Lebanon shall be turned to a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? Speaking about the conditions of the world in the millennial kingdom. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. All those people with spiritual darkness who couldn't understand God's word before, they'll understand it then. They'll be able to see, look at what God did. Verse 19, the meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all those that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth at the gate, and turn aside the just thing for naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham. Now remember that God made promises to Abraham, and God is saying, I'm basing what I'm telling you now from the promises I made to Abraham, who, by the way, who was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob. And God said, I made promises to Abraham that are going to carry it out to Jacob and to all of Jacob's descendants. I made a promise. I'm going to carry it out. My promise was I'm going to take these people and bring them to myself and have them accept me. And we're going to live in this millennial kingdom together. Verse number 23, when he shall see his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. And they also that erred in the spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Now again, the specific interpretation is the Hebrew people who became religious, did their own thing, said we don't need God. But God's a God who was always after them to bring those people to himself. Now, whereas the promise is specific to the Hebrew people, it still has the same character of a great God, that he's a God of rebellious people who wants to bring these rebellious people to himself. And that's encouraging because even though we may be saved, we've come to the place where we accepted Christ as our Savior, there's probably plenty of times where you'd admit that you failed as a Christian. That you got periods where they were of rebellion. I don't want to hear God. I don't want to be with God. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to come to church. And as you look back at those times, you say, you know, God should have cut me loose. God should have sent lightning. He should have just ended it all. But let me tell you, we have a God who does not want to destroy us. We have a God who does not want to wipe us off the map. We have a God who loves us in spite of a rebellion. Now, he doesn't want us to stay in rebellion. But he's a God who wants to bring us from the rebellion back to himself. And he wants to do something with us despite our failings, not because of how great we are. That's a help. None of you are great enough for God to use. I will humble all of us down. None of you are smart enough. None of you are creative enough. None of you are talented enough. God doesn't want to use creative talent. Not many mighty, not many. God wants to use broken things. Things that say, God, I'm not much, but whatever I am, you could use me. God says, I'll use that. I'll use that. God wants to take broken items, dishonored items, items that have failed him, and bring them to himself and do something with that. Now, this turns to a message of hope, especially if you live in the idea of your failures. It could be that you may be in the midst of rebellion, that you're like, I don't want to read my Bible. I'm only here at church because someone made me come to church. I'm only here because pastor would call me and say, where are you at if I didn't show up? God wants to use us. It could be that you're not on speaking terms with God anymore, that no one knows it, but you're mad at him and you haven't talked to him. Or it could be that you're just hiding from him. In fact, let me show you as we're here. Notice if you don't mind, in verse 15, I didn't catch that, so let me do that now. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord and the works that are in dark and say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Verse 15 is speaking about there are some people who think they can hide things from God. They do things in the darkness. They do things secretly. And if it was ever exposed that God sees them and is watching them, that would change everything. But they have in mind of the rebellion, God doesn't see what I'm doing. God doesn't see what I'm watching. God doesn't see what I'm thinking. May I burst your bubble and say God sees it all? And one day you're going to stand before God and give an account for everything you did. There may be some people who are not in speaking terms because they're busy hiding things and they're afraid God's going to catch them in what they're hiding. Let me tell you, God still wants to use you and he wants to bring you back to himself. This is a message of hope because we have a merciful God. He's not addressing himself as the God of Israel here as much as the God of Jacob, the God of rebellious people who he wants to bring to himself. This is a great message of hope. That no matter where you're at, God wants to bring you to Himself. God wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know Him. God wants to be close. You say, how can I get back to a close God? First of all, repent of your sins. Recognize and be honest and say, Lord, I messed up. And go to Him. Get things right. He will forgive you if you just go to Him. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Restore that fellowship. He's willing to take you back if you would just come. Once you've got forgiveness and got back to speaking terms, seek to spend time with Him. Look forward to spending time with Him in His Word. Speak to Him in prayer. Get to know Him personally. And you'll be surprised what God can do with even a broken, rebellious vessel like you. If you would just allow Him to do His work. What a great message of hope. And what a great, merciful God that we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for You being a wonderful God. And as we come to You, we're just asking You give grace and mercy. That You would help us even now to respond to You as we ought. Lord, without a doubt, there's not a single perfect person in here. And there's not a single person who, since they've been saved, has lived the Christian life that they ought to live. Many of us continue to find our hearts wandering away. Many of us may find ourselves that we're prone to wander, that we tend to do our own thing. There may be some of us who are trying to hide things from God, pretending that He can't see what we're doing. But the message of hope is that no matter what your rebellion is, God's willing to take you back. God wants you to be close, and He's given everything He can to restore that fellowship, that relationship with Him. Lord, I'm asking that You would help someone tonight. Help someone to make a choice to flee to You. That they would run from their current state and run to You and say, God, I can't even help myself out of this. I need You. I need You. Lord, do a healing work. Do a restoring work. Do a gracious work. Do a forgiving work. Do a wonderful work that makes us go, wow, what a God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.